Let's pray. Because, Father, I know some people who are in the sanctuary this hour are wondering, curious about, or maybe even discouraged in the things that are happening round about them, wondering where you are or what you're doing. How I pray, Lord, that right now your peace would envelop them and your presence would be sensed by them. That, Lord, all of us might really reflect and remember the cross of Calvary. How could we not trust you? How could we not open our heart to you? How could we not, Lord, bend our knee before you? Because you love us so passionately, so intensely, so unconditionally. We stand here as a church family and say, thank you, Jesus, for your incredible love. You have earned the right to be our Lord. And we submit to your lordship and authority today. Just take the reins of our lives, Lord, and steer us in the right way. Take the key to our hearts, Lord, and enter in again and take control. Move in, Lord. Our hearts are yours. Our lives are yours. We trust you. How could we not? And now, Lord, we wait on you. And I pray that you would bless each one of my brothers and each one of my sisters in a very special way. That we might be fed this afternoon, instructed, and filled with the Holy Ghost, that we might be able to do the things that you tell us are wise and right to do. Bless these guys, Father. We need your touch. We need to be talked to. We need to be loved on. We need to be guided, Lord, once again in the way that's right, on the highway of holiness. Oh, Lord, you know my frailties. You know our weaknesses. And we just bathe in the blood of Jesus again, thanking you for forgiveness, grateful for your grace, and needful of your mercy. Thank you for extending it to us, Lord, so freely. And now, Lord, work in our hearts. Give us ears that would hear and minds that could understand and a will that would will to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 21, verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham. That son of Hagar, of course, is Ishmael. And Ishmael, verse 9 goes on to say, was mocking. Wherefore, Sarah said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman, Hagar, and her son, Ishmael. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, with Isaac. Verse 11, take note. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman, Hagar. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. Listen to her. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Verse 15, and the water was spent in the bottle, And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of my child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God, verse 17, heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Rise, lift up the lad, take hold of him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. Interesting story. In our text, we see Abraham's heart breaking. Understandably. For you see, he watches something happen that causes great grief within him. Abraham, at this time, has two sons. His oldest son, Ishmael, is about 17. His other son, Isaac, is right around 3. And there is a feud in the family, fighting going on. And one day Ishmael, the older brother who's 17, is mocking the younger brother, Isaac. And Sarah, who was the wife of Abraham and the mother of Isaac, the 3-year-old boy, the promised son, says to her husband Abraham, get Ishmael out of here. Send him away. And that bondwoman, Hagar. You might recall the story. You see, Abraham was the father of Ishmael, the older son, too. But Sarah wasn't Ishmael's mother. It was Hagar, the Egyptian bond lady, the slave. Remember how years previously Sarah said to Abraham, hey, I know that God has made promises to us about children, but listen, I'm getting old and I'm barren. And you're not getting any younger, Abraham. So let me give you a good suggestion. Take Hagar, my servant girl, and have relations with her and the child that you two produce, because she's not barren like I am. The child that you two produce will count as our own. So Abraham did just that. He had relations with Hagar, the servant girl, and Hagar conceived. And the child's name that was born was Ishmael, the son of Abraham and Hagar, the Egyptian. But you see, God had intended to do a miracle. God was still going to bring about the promised son miraculously. And God, in due season, when Sarah was 90 years of age and Abraham was 100, caused them to conceive a child miraculously. And a baby was born. Amazing. It cracked them up. How could this be? And they called his name Crack Up or Laughter, Isaac. He was the miracle baby. Abraham is the father of both of these sons. He loves them both passionately. In fact, you might recall when God said to Abraham, after Ishmael was already getting up, getting older, growing, God said to Abraham, I'm still going to give you that promised son. Abraham said, oh, let Ishmael be the one. He's already here. I love him so much. Let Ishmael be the promised son through whom the blessings flow, through whom your family comes. Let it be Ishmael. God said, sorry. You see, Ishmael was the result of Abraham's fleshly endeavor to make something happen in his own energy. And God couldn't honor that in that special kind of way. But Abraham loved him. Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. Let him be the one. Sorry. Can't happen. But I'll make Ishmael a great nation, a great ethnicity. He'll become a great people. 12 tribes will spring from him. Indeed, Ishmael became father of all the Arab people ultimately. But still, the promised son has got to be the one whom I bring miraculously. And Isaac was born. And now Abraham's got these two kids, these two sons. And now problems because they're fighting. That is, Ishmael is fighting with little Isaac. You say, come on, John. How could a 17-year-old pick on a 3-year-old? That would never happen. If you say that, you haven't had children. No matter what age they may be, I'll tell you, there's always the potential for that kind of picking on and mockery. And true, Ishmael here was picking on little Isaac, you see. And Sarah said, he's got to go. Get him out. And his mom too, they're causing friction in the family. Abraham was not inclined to do that. The thing was grievous to him, but he loved Ishmael passionately. No. But then God said, listen to your woman, Abraham. Listen to your wife. What she is telling you is the right thing to do. Kick out Ishmael and his mother, Hagar. And so Abraham knew that God had spoken to him. He wakes up early in the morning. He gives to Hagar and to Ishmael a skin of water, a bottle of water, and a bit of bread, and says, go. And he sent them out into the wilderness of Beersheba. Now in the Bible, when it says wilderness, please remember this. It doesn't mean where trees are growing and streams are flowing. The word wilderness in the Bible always means desert region. This is kind of confusing because when the Bible uses the word wilderness, it means desert, rocky, arid, dry, hot. And when the Bible says desert, it means a nicer place, like where there's woods, forests, streams. So Jesus would sometimes say, let us go into a desert place and there rest a while. It didn't mean out in the sand dunes or among the rocks and scorpions. It meant a wooded area, a nicer spot. Kind of like the mountaintop or maybe Camp Bradley. But you see, when the Bible says wilderness, it means the desert. When it says the desert, it means the wilderness. Well, why is it backwards? Well, the English language has changed over the centuries. Back when King James was doing his translation, that's the way it meant. That's the meaning, but it sort of switched in years that followed. Be that as it may, this is what really amazes me, and I want you to consider this today. He gets up, puts some water on her shoulder, gives them a piece of bread, and sends them on their way to the desert. And that desert down there where this story takes place, it is one seemingly God-forsaken spot. It is a rough place. It is dry and arid and brutal. And here's what really gets me. As I read this story, it's really initially confusing to me. It's a problem for me. It makes no sense to me, really. Because here's a dad. I'm a dad. Many of you are parents. You can relate to this. Who cares about his oldest son. Cares about him deeply. Is sending him out into the desert because that's what God said to do. Listen to your wife's suggestion. It's the right thing, you see. Now, if I was Abraham, and if I knew that God was telling me to send my son out into the desert, and if I was like Abraham, who at this time was a wealthy, wealthy man, keep in mind, this guy, Abraham, is very well off financially. Remember the story? How Pharaoh gave him all kinds of gold and silver, men servants and maid servants and camels and donkeys. Remember that? And then more recently in our study, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, also gave him all kinds of money and good stuff. This guy is a wealthy man. Now, if I'm in his sandals and I've got money like he does, I've got camels and donkeys, I've got lots of stuff, and I got to send my son away, what do I do? Man, I say, okay. And I call for the mules and the donkeys, and I load them down with water bottles and McDonald's vanilla milkshakes and Gatorade. I get the donkeys and the camels and I load them up. I do whatever I can possibly do to load up those donkeys and those camels with as much provision as possible. Because my son is going out into a desert, dangerous area. But that's not what Abraham did. A simple water bottle, a bit of bread, and said, sayonara, adios, arrivederci, vaya con Dios, bye-bye, so long, whatever it might be, he says, see you later. Why? That seems odd. Would a dad really do that? Why would a dad who had lots of money, lots of provision, send his son away into a desert, deathly region with just a little bread and a little bit of water that day? In fact, as the story goes on, we saw how the water soon ran out. And Hagar, the mother, realized her teenage son was having heat prostration and put him under a shrub to try and get some shade, and she went and sat a little ways away, knowing they would both soon die. They would soon be dead there in the desert. And that's when the Lord appears to them. And we'll see how that story unfolds in our study Wednesday evening. But be that as it may, what's going on with Abraham that day when he gives them a bit of bread and a little bit of water and sends them on their way? Two things I want you to think through this afternoon. One is historical. The other is practical. I want you to think them through with me. Two things to jot down if you're taking notes. Number one, numero uno. This story is, number one, an indication of his faith. Number one, an indication of his faith. Again, it's an indication of his faith. You see, God made a promise to Abraham and reiterated it several times. And that is, God said, Ishmael is going to become a huge nation. He's going to be prolific. 12 princes or 12 tribes are going to spring from him. God made a promise to Father Abraham about his eldest son, Ishmael. And here, Papa Abraham, the dad, evidently believes God and says, you know what? God has Ishmael in his hand. God's made promises concerning Ishmael and what he'll be and where he'll go. And therefore, it's not up to me to try and help out God. You see, earlier in Abraham's walk, earlier in his career, he would be guilty of trying to help God out. For example, that's how Ishmael was produced in the first place. Trying to help God out. But here Abraham shows no panic. In fact, he shows an incredible peace. That is, he gives to Ishmael and to Hagar a bit of water, a bit of bread, and says, I trust that the Lord is going to do what he said. Abraham, at this point, has strong faith. I like that. He's not panicking. Oh, he's grieved that he's going to have to send his son away, but he knows that his son is going to be okay. Why? Because of God's promises, not because of Abraham's provision. Mom and Dad, let that resonate in your thinking. Let it give a comfort to you today. Because God gives me promises too about Peter, John, and about Christy, and Benjamin, and Mary. And he'll keep those promises even as he kept his promise concerning Jesse, who's in heaven. What promises? The promises of God towards my children, the same are towards yours. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And even when he is old, he what? Will not depart from it. That's a promise. No matter what desert he is sent into, no matter what dry region he finds himself in, God says, even when he is old, he will not depart from the way he's been trained. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says this, "For I know whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day, heaven." Have you committed your kids to the Lord? I think most of you, if not all of us, have. And God is able. It doesn't mean he's capable potentially. It means he's committed to in actuality. He is able. He is going to keep that which has been committed to him. Mom, you might be heartbroken. Dad, you might be discouraged. It may seem as though your kids aren't going in the right way. Hey, God isn't through with them. Being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6, that he who has begun a good work will be faithful to complete it. Abraham believes God. And I realize today, hey, so can I. I can just believe God, you're going to do what you promised to with my kids. I don't have to panic. I hate it when I panic. Sometimes I panic. Too often I panic. I freak out. I get worried. I become uptight. And when I panic, I run around like a chicken with my head cut off, trying to make something happen. I love it when I'm not panicking. I love it when I'm walking in faith. Faith is the opposite of panic. When I'm walking in faith, I'm not irritated. I'm not anxious. I'm not upset. There's a peace that's deep within me and a serenity that overflows from me. I love it when I'm in that place. I hate it when I panic, when I think, oh no, I've got to do this in my own energy. I've got to figure this out with my own mental abilities. I've got to make a provision for it with my own resources, you see. I hate it when I'm that way. I like it when the Lord graces me and allows me to walk in faith like Abraham this day. Abraham says, okay, I've heard your voice, Father. Ishmael, Hagar, here's some water. Here's some bread. God be with you. Because Abraham knew what God said. It's an indication of his faith. He is maturing, this mighty man of God. He is growing, this giant of faith. He is now showing that he really is living in faith. It hurts him. He'll miss Ishmael, but he trusts God completely. And he sends him on his way with a bit of bread and a bit of water, knowing that God will do exactly what God said he would. An indication of his faith. Secondly, on another page, in a whole different light, looking at it from a whole other angle, the story is not only an indication of his faith, but secondly, this story is an illustration about our flesh. Number two, an illustration about our flesh. It's an illustration about our flesh in a whole different way than we looked at just moments ago, an indication of his faith, Abraham's faith. Now it becomes an illustration about our flesh. How so? Listen carefully. Ishmael is a type of the flesh. That part of you and me that rears its ugly head constantly. That part of you and me that is ugly and sick. Galatians describes it this way. I'll read it to you. The works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, which just means dirtiness, dirty thoughts, dirty jokes, dirty talk. Lasciviousness, which means partying. Idolatry, which means elevating people where they ought not to be. Witchcraft, or the word pharmakia, which means drug taking. Hatred, wrath, envying, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like. These are the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and following tells you and me. The works of the flesh. Ishmael represents the flesh. He was conceived when Abraham and Hagar had their relationship in their own fleshly energy, their own fleshly solution. Isaac, though, he is a type of the Spirit. He's the miracle baby, and he represents the Spirit, you see. Wait a minute, John. How do you know that? I mean, you come up with all these allegories. This character represents that, and that character represents the other. How do you... Come on. That sounds pretty allegorical to me. Who gives you the right to say that Ishmael is a type of the flesh and Isaac is a picture of the Spirit? Well, Galatians chapter 4. You might want to turn there if you can turn quickly. If not, just jot it down and read it later. Galatians chapter 4. In the book of Galatians, here's what the Apostle Paul has to say. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. For it is written, Galatians 4, 22 begins, that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. The bondmaid, of course, was Hagar, the slave from Egypt. The free woman was his wife, Sarah. But he, verse 23, who was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. So the son of the bondwoman, Hagar, is the flesh. Verse 24, which things are an what? Allegory. So when people say, well, what gives you the right to allegorize Scripture that way? Scripture does. The Bible says this story that we're talking about is an allegory. Ishmael is the flesh. Isaac is the spirit. And in this chapter 4, it goes on to say that Hagar, the woman, the slave lady, is the law. And Sarah is the new covenant of grace. So you see the law, Hagar, and her son, Ishmael, the flesh. And then you see grace, Sarah, and her son, Isaac, the spirit. Look in verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Just like it was back then, Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, so is it now. What are you saying, John? What's Paul alluding to? Just this. There's a battle going on. The mockery that took place in this story is the mockery that happens in every one of our hearts individually. Ishmael, who's older, 17 years of age, looks at puny little Isaac, who's only 3, perhaps, and mocks him and intimidates him and irritates him. And so finally, Grace, Sarah, has this to say. Grace, get Ishmael out of here. The legalistic regulations of Hagar, the law, and Ishmael, the work of the flesh, out of here. Cast out the bondwoman and cast out her son. There is a war going on in your heart right now. There is a war going on within me, you see. What war is that? Galatians chapter 5. I'll read it to you if you're already flipped away. In verse 17 has this to say. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary the one to the other. In your heart, in my life, there's Ishmael, the flesh, who mocks the spirit. There's a war going on within me. There's a constant battle happening within you, you see. And here's the issue. Here's the question. Who are we going to allow to win? One of them is going to prevail in any given day. One of them is going to prevail in my life presently. The Bible says the solution is to say to Ishmael, out of here. Cast out Ishmael, the flesh. Legalism, Hagar. And fleshly activity, Ishmael. Be gone, you see. Or else, there's going to be this antagonism perpetually. Now, think with me, because in Romans chapter 8, talking about this struggle, here's what the Lord has to say. He says this, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit." Romans 8, verse 6 then says this, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Who am I going to give in to? If I choose to be carnally minded, the stuff of the flesh having dominion over me, it's going to lead to death, depression, discouragement, despair, and defeat. If I allow the Spirit, Isaac, if I say, Ishmael, you're out of here. Isaac, I want to walk in the Spirit, be a man of the Spirit. I am going to have life and peace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control." So you say, well, so there's this battle going on. Well, how do I cast Ishmael out if I don't want to be a person who's dominated by my flesh? How do I cast him out? Well, the first question is, do you really want to see him go? That's the real issue. Do you want to see Ishmael, that is the fleshly tendencies, be moved out? You will if you learn the lesson that Paul the Apostle brings to us in Galatians chapter 6. Jot this scripture down if you're not familiar with it. In Galatians chapter 6, listen carefully. Galatians chapter 6, talking about the flesh and the Spirit. "Be not deceived," verse 7, "God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Exactly. "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Paul here says there's a war going on. Chapter 5, verse 17 of Galatians. The Spirit and the flesh warring. But Paul says this is what you need to have in your understanding. Don't be deceived about this. If you sow seeds, plant seeds to the flesh, you're going to reap a harvest of corruption. The word corruption in the Greek there is literally stench. It's going to stink. You're going to smell up the place. It's going to be a sickening odor in you and emanating from you. That is, if you allow the flesh to be sown in the soil of your soul. It's going to stink. Now, understand this, precious people, that when I sin, when you sin, we are forgiven immediately. Christ died for that sin, paid for it completely. It's gone. It's washed away. I'm forgiven. He doesn't even remember the sin that I did. Today, it's paid for. But don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. Even though I'm forgiven immediately, and that sin is forgotten by my Father, totally eradicated from his memory because of the blood of the cross, understand this. The seeds that were planted must and will come up. There's no way around that. If I plant seeds to my flesh, I'm going to reap a stinky crop. It's going to stink badly. Even though I'm forgiven, the sin is forgotten, God doesn't even acknowledge it because of the blood of His Son washes it away totally. Yet the repercussions of that sin, the ramifications of that sin will always come up. It will be a hellish harvest without exception. Every single time that I plant a seed of the flesh in the soil of my soul, it will come up with a stinky, stenchy result every time. If I choose to sit there in my easy chair and say, well, you know, I can't find the clicker, and so there's a little bit of carnality on the screen. Well, it's okay. Wrong. Everything that I see that deals with the flesh is a seed that's planted in the soil of my soul. Everything I hear, well, I'm just sort of checking out what the kids are listening to so I can tell them what not to listen to. Everything I hear is a seed planted in the soil of my soul. Oh, well, so what? I just want to watch Letterman because after all, you know, I just want to keep up with what's going on today. And every double entendre that I hear and every movie that I go to where there's scenes that ought not to be shown, and I think, well, I'm mature, I'm married, what's the big deal? I'm a fool. I'm forgiven. It's already paid for. But every single one of those things is planted within me, and it will come up, and the result will be corruption. There is no way around it. It's an absolute law. It's an irrevocable, absolute law of God, like gravity, atomic energy, or electricity. You plant a seed to the flesh, and you will get a harvest of corruption. There's no way around it. That's not God punishing me. There's no condemnation. It's just truth. It's just the way it is. There's no punishment involved. It's just the absolute repercussion. So what happens is, do I want stench? Do I want death, despair, depression, defeat, discouragement? Or do I want life? Because He says, whoever sows to his spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. Life. So John, what are you saying? I'm saying this. I've got to do what Abraham did that day. What'd he do? He looked at the flesh, Ishmael, in the allegory. He looked at the flesh, Ishmael, in the analogy. He looks at the flesh, and he says, get out of here. And he gives him no provision. Listen, he gives him, oh, a little bread and water. That's prisoner's rations. He doesn't give him his Visa card and a Ford Explorer and all kinds of Gatorade and an electric air conditioner or whatever it might be. He gives him nothing. He says to the flesh, gone. Bread and water a little bit. But ultimately, really, no provision. And that is why in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, listen to what the apostle has to say. You needn't turn there, but look it up later and memorize it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. Listen. And make no provision for the flesh. Just like Abraham. You don't give the flesh nothing. That's not good English, but it's real truth. You do not give the flesh a thing. You make no provision for the flesh. I don't care if everybody else is going to the dance. If you know that flesh is there, you stay away. I don't care if everybody else is going to see the show. If you know that flesh is on the screen, you make no provision. You make no provision for the flesh. None. No provision. Because any provision that you make for the flesh will create a monster. It'll cause a crop to come up. There are no ways around it. If you sow to the flesh, then of the flesh you reap corruption. So, it's like I tell our junior high kids. Any given day, at any given moment, you're doing something with these two dogs inside of you. A white dog, that's the life. And the black dog, that's death. And at any given point, you're feeding one of the two dogs. If you feed the black dog, he gets bigger and stronger, and his fangs are bared, and he salivates constantly, and he barks, and he growls, and he's a pit bull who's turning into a giant, giant St. Bernard pit bull, you see. And he gets bigger and hulkier because you're feeding him. You're feeding him. Just the kind of people you're hanging around and the things that you're listening to and the stuff you're taking in. Oh, it doesn't hurt me because I'm a good person. Nope, you're feeding the black dog. And he gets big. And he starts ripping on the white dog because the white dog is getting smaller and smaller. And then once the black dog rips on the white dog, he turns on you and begins to sink his fangs and put his claws into your very innermost being and begins to shred you apart. And you wonder why you're so down and so defeated and so depressed and so unhappy, so discontent. You've been shredded, man. You've been shredded by the flesh, the black dog. On the other hand, if you feed the white dog, that is, you're feeding the spirit. You're doing what's right in God's sight. You're where you should be. You're taking in the good stuff. The white dog gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And the black dog gets punier and punier. And he becomes like a chihuahua. And he's just driven out, you see. But at any given moment, one of those dogs is being fed. Think about that with what you do with the rest of your day today. At any given moment, one of those dogs is being fed. Either the ugly black dog that's going to destroy you, because the ugly black dog hates your guts. He's going to get stronger and bigger. Or the white dog, who's the spirit, who's warm and lovable and fun to hang around, he's going to grow stronger and bigger. It all depends on who you choose to feed. And at any given moment, I am feeding one of the two. So which button am I going to push on my car radio? Black dog, white dog. Black dog, white. Take your choice. What do you want? Ishmael, no provision for the flesh. None. I'm just not going to do that. Because I know what it does. I've found it to be true, and so have you. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you reap what? Corruption. It doesn't work. It stinks. Oh, you're forgiven. God loves you when you're feeding the black dog as much as if you were in church or at communion. His love for you is unconditional. He loves you. And your sin is forgiven. But the black dog is going to bite you badly. Ask the king. Who is that? The prophet said to the king that day. Him? Hey, I saved him as a trophy. He's not a problem. I've got him in chains. I've got him bound up. Is he who I think he is? Well, yeah. His name is Agag. He's the king of the Amalekites. Didn't I tell you, Saul, that God said that you were to destroy every single Amalekite with no exceptions, men and women and boys and girls? For you see, Bible students, Amalek is always a picture of the flesh in the scriptures. The black dog, if you would. Destroy Amalek completely, all the Amalekites. Well, listen, Samuel, I've got this one in control. He's not a problem. I can control him. I've got him all chained up, got it all worked out. You don't have to sweat it. Sweat it, the prophet said. You've kept him for a trophy? Thus saith the Lord, God desires obedience more than trophies, sacrifice. You're going to lose your kingdom because you don't understand what you're doing. Sure enough, he kept this little king as a trophy, but Samuel knew its danger. So Samuel, a prophet, took a sword and began hacking away at Agag that day, chopped him up. But 23 years later, Saul is there on Mount Gilboa fighting the Philistines. He takes a shot. He falls to the ground. And there he is on the ground. When he comes to, he looks up. And who does he see looming over him? A young man with a sword in hand. And that young man would eventually kill him. But before he dies, Saul says, "Who are you?" And the young man says, "I am an Amalekite." Oh, the very people that Saul was supposed to wipe out. Now, because he didn't, Saul is going to be killed by what he was supposed to kill himself. And the guy kills Saul, and he dies on Gilboa that day. Hey, how did this happen? How did this take place? 23 years ago, did Agag, who Saul had all chained up, get away for a moment or two and sire a son? I don't know. It's unclear. It could very well be that a whole new group of Amalekites was sired because somewhere along the way, this King Agag got out of control, you see. Be that as it may, whatever the facts are of the story, here's the truth. An Amalekite did him in. And I'm telling you, I'm reminding us today, if we say, "Oh, you know, it's just a little thing I've got kind of tucked away in the garage or locked up in the cabinet, or I just look at that occasionally, or it's not that big of a deal. I've got it under control." Careful. Careful. It's Agag, and he'll come back to get you. And that's what a loving father is speaking to you and to me in the story about. Make no provision for the flesh. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Make no provision for the flesh at all. Hey, when you go home today, pour it down the drain. "Oh yeah, but I just get a little bit tense sometimes, so I just take an occasional puff or two." Get rid of it before it gets you. "Oh, I've got that in control. I mean, I'm an adult, and that doesn't really bother me, that language or those scenes." It's Agag, and it's got to go. If you don't, send it away. Get out of here. No provision for you, like Abraham did that day. He sent him away with no provision, so to speak. And the Bible says, make no provision for your flesh. If you provide for your flesh is going to come back and bring you great pain and give me real difficulty. That's the fact of the matter, gang. The truth of the story is this. Send Ishmael away. Not tomorrow, not tonight, but today. Tell him to pack it up and move on out. And don't give him a thing. Make a decision. When I finally come to the place where I say, Ishmael's got to go today, God will bring to me the energy, the will, the power, the strength to send him on his way. Because now, you see, I've changed my feeding. The black dog is gone and the white dog is getting strong. Very simple truth. Make no provision for the flesh. If you do, it's going to bite you. Guarantee. No exception. I hope that when you're making that decision with clicker in hand, I hope when you're making that decision listening to your car stereo, I hope when you make that decision headed towards Tinseltown, I hope wherever you go, whatever you do, you'll just hear the barking of two dogs haunting you. And you'll have to say, "What am I going to do? Black dog, white dog, black dog, white dog. Black dog, white dog." And I hope that if you begin to move towards the black dog, you'll be smitten and haunted by this message. I hope it'll just destroy your enjoyment. I hope it'll make you miserable. I hope you'll be embarrassed to tears sitting there by your husband or wife or your teenage son or daughter. And you're saying, "What am I doing?" I hope you're just totally humiliated. I hope you're just completely convicted. I hope you're just ruined in what you were going to do this evening. You know why? Because he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. It doesn't work. But he that sows to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. Choose life. Choose life. Make no provision for Ishmael. None. Send him away. Make no provision today. No provision for the flesh. And you will be a happy man, a happy woman, a happy, blessed family to the extent that you choose to send Ishmael away. May God give you wisdom. Make the right choice. Make the right choice day by day. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand, shall we? Now, Father, your word lays it out in so many ways, with direct exhortations, with beautiful allegories, with historical events. Lord, over and over you come to us in so many ways to get our attention and to bring us into an awareness of the right road, the highway of holiness. And I pray for the Applegate family. Lord, I just thank you that we are not condemned for our failings, that it's already paid for and washed away, even our future sins. But Lord, you tell us that you're not mocked, that there will be a crop, a repercussion, every time we sow a seed of the flesh. And I pray for this gang, that we might be a group of people that sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. That we might choose, Lord, to see the Spirit grow stronger, Isaac grow bigger, and Ishmael cast away. Father, where there has been provision given for the flesh in my life, in our hearts, Lord, reveal that. And may we choose today to say no more, no way. Oh, Father, bless the Applegate congregation, each and every person in this meeting this hour. May they choose life. May they sow in such a way that life everlasting is theirs. For to be spiritually minded, you say, is life and peace. May they have that today. May we choose that each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.